Please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, please. Yes. Beginning at verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence ye came. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. You've been hearing already this evening about this man referred to as the prodigal son. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the loving father. But in any case, you have both of them brought before us there. You're hearing about being saved. I'd like to talk to you tonight, in the time remaining, about this question that is asked here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there few that be saved? Now, there's a lot of people who don't like to hear that word saved. It's a term that appears 104 times in the scriptures. And it's most significant. It used to be years ago they didn't like to hear the words born again. But now it's all right to talk about being born again. The politicians talk about being born again. The athletes and the performers, movie and TV stars and so on, they talk about being born again. And unfortunately, in many cases, they don't know what they're talking about. People still don't like to hear the word saved. There seems to be a stigma connected with the word saved. Well, I thank God tonight that I'm saved. I've been saved through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Let's just take a look at some of the people who talked about being saved, talked about a Savior. Recall over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel told Joseph, even before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now the Annunciation in Luke chapter 2 verses 10 and 11, the angels told those shepherds that were tending their sheep by night, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not an example, not only a preacher, not only a teacher, not only a comforter, not only a great physician, but he came to be the Savior of the world. So the angels weren't ashamed to talk about being saved. How about John? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Father sent the Son. What for? To be the Savior of the world. Ask Peter if he used the word saved many times. Especially over there in Acts chapter 4, you may recall verse 12. He says, Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He wasn't ashamed to talk about being saved. Neither was this man Paul, the former persecutor of Christians, saved on the road to Damascus over there in Acts chapter 9. Here's what he said in Romans 10 and 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was concerned about his relatives. He was concerned about his brethren in the flesh, so to speak. And we're concerned about you tonight. Most of you I don't know. But friend, listen, you've got a soul that's worth more than all the wealth in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 8 and 36 and 37, What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Friend, only the Lord Jesus Christ knows the value of one soul. He's the only one because he's the one that paid the price for the soul's redemption. Paul again tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And 3 verses later on, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how you're saved. By believing, as we've already been hearing, that you're a sinner. You can't do a thing to save your own soul. And that nearly 2,000 years ago, at the place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love for your soul, shed his precious blood, without which there can be no salvation, no forgiveness, no restoration to your Creator God. Friend, this is important. It's your soul's eternal destiny that we're bringing before you tonight. It's either heaven or hell. There's no place in between. The moment you die, my friend, your soul either goes to heaven through faith in Christ, or it goes down to hell to weep and wail and gnash your teeth throughout the endless ages of all eternity. That's the reason we're giving you here tonight the gospel. The gospel means good news. But as you've already been hearing, it's only good news when you realize the bad news. The bad news, my friend, is that you're lost. You're lost. But thank God this is still the day of salvation. You can still be saved. Paul made it clear that that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came. He tells his son in the faith, Timothy, in the first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, what for? To save sinners. Just as we've been hearing, only sinners can be saved. You're not even a candidate for God's salvation until you realize you're a sinner. That's a fact. I say this realizing the content of what I'm saying. Conviction of sin, or realizing you're a sinner, is just as essential to the salvation of your soul as is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you realize you need it, you'll never by faith apply it to your sin-sick soul. Oh, Paul had much to say. In the next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And time again, the Apostle Paul used the word saved. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Many times he used the word saved. He told Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you. That's me if I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm lost. I'm perishing in my sin. I'm going in rebellion to God. Friend, only sinners can be saved. We all know John 10:16. How about John 3:17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John 5:34, he says, I say these things that ye might be saved. And in John 10:9, he says, I am the door, not one of the doors. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Again, later on in John 12 and verse 47, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He wasn't ashamed to mention being saved, because he was the Savior. And how about God? He wasn't ashamed to mention saved and the Savior. In Isaiah 43 and verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And that beautiful invitation in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no salvation, my friend, for your soul apart from God's salvation. God's salvation from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. So we have the question here, are there few that be saved? Well, friend, it doesn't make any difference what you think. It doesn't make any difference what I think. What does the Word of God say? Are there few that be saved? We go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Mary, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, here's what we read. Enter ye into the straight gate. Why? Because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. Are there few that be saved? Few there be that find it. Now, who would dare say that there's a broad road with a great multitude on it going down to hell in the lake of fire? And in contrast, we have a narrow road leading to life eternal in heaven. Why, it was none other than the lowly, the meek, the weeping Nazarene, the preacher of love and righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the one that gives the answer. Are there few that be saved? Few there be that find it. And it's always been that way. Way back there in Noah's day, he preached for 120 years. How many souls were saved? Only eight. Only eight. You read over there in Genesis chapter 18, where God saw that the wickedness was so great there, they were going in for grace, sin, and immorality. If sin was grievous, their cry was great, he was going to go down and find out what it was all about. He knew what it was all about. Abraham, he played the advocate. He played the mediator. He said in so many words, God, he says, if I find 50 righteous souls in the city, will you spare the city? Oh, of course he would. He's a God of grace. How about 45? Of course. 40, 30, 20, all the way down to 10. Narrowing the gap between wrath and grace. They couldn't even find 10 righteous souls in the cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah. But God is still a God of love and grace and mercy. He sends down 2 messengers. And most of you know the story well, how that Lot and his wife and 2 daughters were literally dragged out of the cities that were about to experience the judgment of God with one condition: don't look back. That doesn't seem like too hard, does it? Don't look back. Ah, but she looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. Friend, listen. The Lord Jesus Christ in this same gospel by Luke, in chapter 17 and verse 32, just 3 little words: remember Lot's wife. She could have been saved. She could have been saved. But you look back to the world with all of its so-called pleasures, all of its accommodations. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you're almost saved. You're almost saved. Friend, don't look back. Because if you do, remember Lot's wife. She was warned. She was related to a righteous man. She was literally taken out of the place in judgment, headed in the right direction, but she disobeyed the messages of God, just like some of you are going to do tonight. You've already made up your mind, even while you sit in the seat, I'm not going to get saved tonight. Friend, listen. What if God takes you at your word? What if God says, all right, I've been offering you, in some cases for years, my salvation in the person of my Son and his death at Calvary. You've been rejecting him. You said no. All right, I believe you mean it. I won't bother you again. Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and neither it shall. Are there few to be saved? Few there be that find. But listen, friend. If everyone on the face of the earth tonight who has heard the name of Jesus Christ were on their way to heaven, and we know they're not, that means every Catholic, every Protestant, every Jew, Muslims, and many in between. But if everyone who's even heard his name were going to heaven, less than 40% of the world's population of almost 6 billion would be on their way to heaven. That's how few there are that are really saved. Would you like to be saved tonight? Why aren't you saved? If you had to stand before God or the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and they were to ask you, why didn't you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior when you had the chance, what would you tell them? The Bible says you'll be speechless. You'll be without excuse. How sad. Why are people not accepting Christ as their Savior? Why is it there are so few souls that are saved? Why is it that I can see so much green as I look at this audience tonight? Empty seats? I'll tell you one thing. Were it possible tonight for those poor, doomed, damned, and demented souls down in hell to get out? And they can't. I'll guarantee you one thing, they wouldn't be sitting in front of the TV. They wouldn't be going to the hockey games or baseball or football games. No, no. There's only one thing they would want to do, and that's get saved. They'll never get out. They'll never get out. We read in Romans 3:11, there's none that seeketh after God. I haven't had anyone come up to me and say, Mr. Hawk, I'm seeking God. I'd like to get saved. No. That's the last thing mankind will do. And it's been that way from Adam on down to the present time. Adam's thought should have been seeking God because he had sinned against God. But he was hiding. Hiding, just like some today. Hiding behind a tree. Maybe it's the tree of religion. The tree of self-righteousness. The tree of community service. The good works, or whatever it might be. They're hiding behind a tree. God would ask you in the words of Genesis 3:9, where art thou? Friend, where are you tonight? I'm not talking about where you are physically, it's obvious. Where are you in the sight of a holy God? Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner going down to a deserving hell? Realized there was absolutely nothing you could do to save your own soul, and you simply trusted Christ? That's what salvation's all about. Who else is there to trust? What else is there to trust? Friend, the only thing I'm depending upon tonight to take me into the heaven of God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything else, I'll be in hell. That's it. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's what salvation's all about. There's none that seeketh after God. And yet we're told in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's a reward for them that diligently seek Him. Isn't that what we've been hearing already tonight about this man called the prodigal son? He went back to the Father. He went back to the Father. We're told in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. People today are just not seeking God. In Ezra 8:22, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and wrath are against all them that forsake Him. So that's one reason why there's so few being saved. Another reason, I believe, is because they've been blinded. They've been blinded. You've been blinded. You're unsaved in the meeting tonight. You've been blinded. You've been blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:3. We read there, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this age, meaning the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You've been blinded. You've been blinded. You've been told by the enemy of your soul, the devil, you can get to heaven by baptism. Friend, there are millions of souls down in hell tonight, and they're crying for the water they were baptized in. There isn't one verse in any Bible on the face of the earth that says you can get to heaven by baptism or coming forward to an altar. Millions down in hell came forward to an altar. They never got to the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad. Blinded. Their mind was blinded. Not only is your mind blinded, but your eyes are blinded. The Apostle Paul was giving his testimony there in Acts 26 to this man called King Agrippa. He said, I've been sent forth to the Gentiles. What for? To open their blinded eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sin. Not only, my friend, has your mind been blinded, but your eyes have been blinded. In Ephesians 4:18, in reference to those who are unsaved, we have reference to the blindness of their heart. There it is. The three parts of their being. Body, soul, and spirit. Completely blinded by the enemy of God and the enemy of your soul, the devil. blinded. Now the reason why there's so few souls being saved is because we have so many unsaved preachers. I've met a lot of them. Oh, they may be intelligent men, culture, community and service minded and all the rest. They may have gone to the universities maybe for 10, 15 years. They might have DD after their name for Doctor of Divinity. Those initials DD mean doomed and damned. If they themselves have never been saved, they have to be saved just like anyone else. Unfortunately, it's a case of the blind leading the blind. I don't doubt but what tonight in this greater metropolitan area of Vancouver, there are many meetings going on. Lots of motion and lots of emotion. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, amen. And maybe nothing of God in it at all. Here's what we read again in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I tell you, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name, even casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Even performing miracles, so-called. Not of God at all. Not of God at all. That's sad. We not only have unsaved preachers, we have unfaithful preachers. And I've met some of those, too. They were really saved by the grace of God. And for one reason or another, they were not telling their congregations the truth. That's sad. Well, I can say like the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure my brother Grant can say the same thing. Romans 1 and 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Again, he tells us in Galatians 1 and verse 10, do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's one good thing about not taking collection in our meetings. We're not after your money. We want to bring before you the truth of God. God's not interested in your money. He wants your soul. I've been a radio minister for 40 years and never mentioned money. Never mentioned money. Friend, listen. Paul again was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, we've been allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. We're here tonight in love for your soul and in view of eternity to bring before you the simplicity of God's salvation. Friend, listen. The easiest thing for a person to do is to get saved if, now get that big if, get that big if they realize they're lost. It wasn't until that man called the prodigal son realized he was lost, sinned against heaven and in God's sight. He went back to his father, and you'll never be saved until you acknowledge that you're the sinner for whom Christ has died. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner because he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now someone might say, well, I'm righteous. Listen. You listen, my friend. In Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, we have those 14 indictments given by God against all mankind. That's you and I and everyone else. God says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Did you hear that? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that brings us before us Another reason why there are so few people saved, no fear of God before their eyes. You can sit in a gospel meeting as some have been doing for years and enjoying the luxury of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you, bringing before you in need of a Savior and the shortness of God's day of grace. And you can walk out of this gospel meeting as you've done many times, shaking your fist, as it were, into the face of a loving God who sent His Son to die for you at Calvary. No fear. Friend, listen. Again, there's no possibility that you'll ever be saved until you have a reverential fear of God. I read in Psalm 85 and verse 9, "Surely God's salvation is near unto all them that fear Him." Fear Him. In Psalm 103 and verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is God's mercy towards them that fear Him." Isn't that clear? I'm not talking about a boogeyman type of fear. No, no. I'm talking about a reverential fear. God means what He says, and He says what He means. And if you don't remember anything else I've said tonight, remember this. God loves you. God loves you. Oh, how God loves you. Think how He sent His Son, His only well-beloved Son, who had never committed a sin and couldn't sin, all the way to Calvary, and there suffer that ignominious death at Calvary on your behalf. That was love, my friend. That was love. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're fearful. You're fearful of what your friends will say. What those you associate with, what will they think if you got saved? Friend, listen, you'll never get saved. Did you hear that? You'll never get saved until you couldn't care less what people think or say. That's a fact. No, no, you've got your priorities all fouled up. No, no. Here's what the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Here's what we're told. "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It's a trap. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Isn't that clear? Friend, listen. This old world tonight, reeling like a drunken man on its axis, owes its existence to the fact that one man feared God. Hebrews 11 and 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things as yet not seen, was moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house." What if he didn't believe God? But he believed God. Friend, listen. The time's just about gone. The question was asked, are the few that be saved? Few. Wouldn't it be nice tonight if some man or woman or boy or girl would be one of the few that will find it? You know, this might be the first time some of you have heard the gospel. And then again, it might be the last time. You have no guarantee that you'll ever see the light of another day. God is speaking to you tonight, and He may never speak to you again. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, let me tell you as briefly as I can how you can be saved in the seat in which you're sitting. As you've already been hearing, you must acknowledge you're a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. No difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you must acknowledge there's absolutely nothing you can do to save your own soul. If there was, then why did Jesus die? Why did He die that shameful death at Calvary if you and I could get to heaven by doing anything? Then you must believe that when He died on the cross, He was dying for you. Just place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. And friend, if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time, and thank God you'll be saved for all eternity. Remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father, we bow in Thy presence at the close of another gospel meeting. Thank Thee, our God, for the day of grace that has been our portion today. And Thank thee, our God, for the privilege of seeking to exalt the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Savior of simple men and women, boys and girls. Father, there are some in the meeting tonight who are still outside of Christ. We believe that the coming of the Lord is very near. And our God, if they're not saved soon, the likelihood is they'll not be saved at all. Our God, we know that thou art more concerned about their soul than we could ever be. We just pray, our God, that even now, may some man, woman, boy, or girl in the meeting simply trust Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior and go on their way rejoicing. Give them neither rest nor peace till they find it in thy Son, for we ask it in his name. Amen. I sing in closing a couple of verses of number 77. Is there anyone here tonight who has any question about God's way of salvation? We'd be only too glad to answer the question from the Word of God. Is anyone who has accepted Christ? We'd also like to know about that as well. Number 77, O do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. For a sinner, harden not thine heart, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? We'll sing the first, second, and last verses only of number 77, and the meeting will be over.